So let's spend a little while just thinking about Gideon. I did a bit of read through chapter 6. It's quite long, but I think we need to sort of get to grips a little bit with what's going on. This story of Gideon, this biography, is actually about God. I know Gideon's the guy, but it's God it's all about. God's faithfulness, God's gracious care for us, even when we've abandoned him. And it's really, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Judges. It's a good book to read. As you can read it as an adventure story, of course, of people doing these incredible things. But basically, it's a faith story, or actually, in many ways, a failure of faith story. Israel, after Joshua, forgets God. They forget God. God allows them to be oppressed. That's what the prophet explained. They get distressed. They call upon the Lord for help. God responds and sends them a judge who delivers them. Great, they all go. And then a few years later, they're back to square one. They've forgotten and abandoned God again. See, the recurring theme of Judges is that bad things in the world happen to Israel because Israel did not listen to God. They didn't listen to God. They compromised their faith. They worshipped other gods. And they got themselves so involved with families of those who worship other gods that they began to abandon God. Now, I think it's important to say that this historic land blessing relationship no longer applies. It's the old covenant. It's been replaced by the new covenant. And it certainly doesn't apply to us. We are not an Israel called to the promised land of Britain. We are still Israel, but the covenant is now focused on God's people in community with him and with each other, and called to witness him to others. It's not about Israel and the land anymore. It's about Israel and as the church. But of course, our covenant relationship with God can still have consequences. And you only have to read the letters in Revelation to see that this actually is quite potentially challenging consequences for churches. Those whom I love, Jesus says to the Laodiceans, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Now, actually, there's no great evidence in chapter 6 that Israel did any repenting. They got very distressed, but they didn't turn to the Lord and cry out to him because they'd repented. They just did it because suffering. Yet, the amazing thing is that God, despite that, still goes to Gideon, still calls Gideon. His grace invites Gideon, not because Gideon is amazing in prayer and worship. Do we find him praying and worshiping the Lord and saying, please, Lord, do something? No, we find him cowering in the wine press. God didn't call Gideon because of what he was. God called Gideon because of what he could be. I think it's really important for us. You know, who are we? Who is Mary, the mother of Christ? We sang, Tell Out My Soul. She's blessed because of what she did, of giving birth to the Lord. She didn't give birth to the Lord because she was blessed. God always chooses the weak things of the world to accomplish great things for his glory. And we are those weak things. That's our kingdom destiny. I asked last week, what are we here for? And I said, well, it's to fulfill our kingdom destiny. It's by grace we have been saved. It's not by our achievements. It's not by our achievements of religion, doing pious good works, or being baptized. It's by grace we have been saved, so that no one can boast, for we are, Paul writes, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here's the paradox of grace and faith. It's not because we are good works people, we go around doing wonderful things, that God saves us. He saves us, graces us, and then says, I've got some good works for you to do. The works follow our salvation. They don't cause our salvation. Now, this week I found a book in the hall bookcase, not one of the recycling ones in for the cafe. It's called Am I Missing Something by Ruth Roberts. And she's a new believer looking at Christianity through the eyes of a new believer. And she's struck by the different ways the world, she's been living in the world as a journalist and all those things. And she's struck by the need as a new believer to uphold Jesus's reputation because for whatever reason it's been damaged in this country. As Christians, she says, we bear the name of Christ. We should be glorifying him. That's our kingdom destiny. Well, Gideon wasn't exactly glorifying God, was he? He was down in the wine press looking after number one and his family. And actually, he blamed God for what was happening. Remember what he said to him? Remember, the prophet said, look, you're in this mess because you abandoned God. And when God comes to Gideon, Gideon says, we're in this mess because you've abandoned us. And like many people, even many people in the church, Gideon turns it around. He blames God when God actually says, this is happening because of the way you are, the things you're doing and not doing. And God calls him to renew his faith relationship. I'm sending you. I will be with you. You no longer be afraid but mighty. You'll win the victory I'm giving you. And where do we hear those words again? Jesus says, I'm sending you to witnesses to all I've done in the world. And I will be with you. Yeah, but Gideon still walks in disbelief. And I don't think, I think it's completely true of us as well. Sometimes we have mountaintop experiences. Imagine meeting God face to face. And then you get smacked by a big fish of doubt, don't you? Boom, boom. So he says, look, I need a sign. And the sign he wants is to prepare an offering and see what God, presumably see that God would accept it. And God who calls us to wait on him, read the Psalms and how many times they say, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. God who calls us to wait on him now graciously waits on Gideon to prepare an offering. It must have taken a few hours. And the sign is given. The sign is accepted. And Gideon builds an altar, which he calls the Lord is peace. The faith relationship has been restored. God the Father is the God of peace. And we have come to Jesus, have come into the gospel of peace. Peace is what the gospel offers to the world, the peace of God. Now, Ruth Roberts, when she writes of her church pastor, writes of her church pastor's advice about what to do when it comes to serving God. He says, we should just do what we can do. We should just do what we can do. And she says, I got fed up looking at it from the inside. I'm there, but I'm looking all going on around me. I'm not getting involved. And she suddenly realizes, I want to get stuck in. I want to give something back. I want to really throw myself in. And if that means I look like an idiot to my non-Christian friends, then fine. She's willing to look an idiot to her friends because she takes this faith seriously. Now, God tells Gideon to get up, to get stuck in by destroying the family altar dedicated to the false god Baal, to build an altar to the Lord, to sacrifice one of his father's bulls, to burn it on the altar using the wood of the false god Asherah, the Asherah pole that represented the sacred tree. He was saying to Gideon, Come on. Step out in faith. Do this for me. Now, Gideon was afraid. So he does it at night. But the point is, he did it. His fears were real. The next day, the townsmen want to kill him for what he's done. Which is ironical, really, because in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, it says, if you start worshipping other gods, you put yourself outside God's salvation, and you will be killed. You'll be stoned. But here, they're worshipping other gods, and they want to kill Gideon for bringing them back to the Lord. That's how far it goes sometimes, isn't it? Our very family and friends call us away from the Lord. You see, as a people called to go and witness in the world to Jesus, you know, we can't really step out in mission to others until we've fully sorted out our relationship with God in our own life. Are we personally fully committed to Him? And so that we put Him even before our relationships with family and friends. Did not Jesus say, when they said to Him, oh, look, Jesus, here's your mum. And He said, blessed is the woman who bore you in her womb. And Jesus said, blessed are all those who do what God wants. They're my mother, my father, my brother, my sister. Then and only then are we actually ready to do God's work. And when we step out in doing God's work, there's something else we need. We need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came down upon Him. I love the Revised Standard Version. It actually says, the Spirit of the Lord possessed Him. Heidi Baker, when she, in her book, Birthing the Miraculous, talks about praying every day to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. And Ruth Roberts' pastor prays for the people. He calls them out. They're having a ministry time in church. He invites them to come to the front and he prays over them. Lord, we want more of you in our life. We want more of your presence, Lord. This is praying for the Holy Spirit to possess the people. For wisdom, for character, for fruit, for the blessing of endeavor, for the anointing of the word that they speak, for the anointing of the good that they do. See, we are Christians by the presence of the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I'm the proverbial colander. Leak, leak, leak. We need to be filled up and renewed regularly with the Holy Spirit, transformed by Him in character, empowered by Him in action, walking with Him in our living. And we can't go out for God except in God's power. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Without me, you can do nothing. Now, I think Ruth Roberts' faith actually outshines Gideon's. I think many of our faiths actually outshines Gideon's. Because Gideon goes in for the great fleece experiment. All this has happened to him. He's met God face to face. He's been told God is with him. He's gone and done this work with the altar. He's got an offering. He's got a sign. The Lord has protected him against the townsfolk. The Holy Spirit has come upon him powerfully. He's blown the trumpet for the army. And then he says, oh, could we do this? Do you mind if I just test you with this fleece? The fleece experiment is not an act of belief. It's an act of disbelief. We live in the Holy Spirit. We live in the authority of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need fleece experiments. What we need is to make the truth we've been told experienced in our lives. Ruth Roberts says that when the pastor was calling people up for prayer, was praying over them, we need more of you, Lord. She found herself seeing a woman going up to the front, and there was no one there to pray for her. This woman was just alone, waiting. And she thought, I know how hard it is to go up there and present yourself to be prayed for and not have anyone. So, under the power of the Spirit, she shocks herself and her husband by going out to the front of the church and offering prayer to that woman. And then we saw on that slapstick theatre, as they called it, the great victory. But the great victory only happens as a consequence of Gideon's prior repentance and dawning in holiness in the Holy Spirit. So these points are, however, worth bringing out in terms of great victory. First of all, God reduces Gideon's army. Now, I expect ordinarily, you know, you've got this huge army that you're trying to overcome, and having 32,000 men on your side might be considered to be a great advantage. But the Lord says, no. I'm going to reduce your army. And he does so to 300 men. It's because he says to Gideon, I am the one who saves you. I am the one who will give you the victory. I don't want anybody in Israel saying, we did it. Where was the Lord the day we were those 32,000 men defeating the Midianites? It's all about God's power, the incomparably great power, as Paul calls it. And God wanted Gideon to attack the Midianites at night time. That's actually the most challenging of all times to go and battle an enemy. So to encourage Gideon, because he knows that Gideon in his heart is still not quite believing. So he says, look, if you want to go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying. So he does. And he hears this dream. And this dream makes it plain, interpreted by the Midianites against themselves, that God has given Gideon the victory. What a great reassurance. And what is the first thing he does? He worships. That's really important. I mean, for a start, he says, look, worship is a Sunday event. It says worship is something you can do when you're at work, on business. He was out on business doing military business, but he was at work. He was on business. He was doing the Lord's work. Worship didn't require the temple, a sacrifice, an altar. He did it there and then, on the spot. He gave, I presume, in his own way, not making too much of a noise to reveal himself, his heart and with his friend, saying, thank you, praise the Lord. And then acting finally in the assurance of victory, he tells the 300 what to do. And when they obeyed, they got the victory. They didn't bump off the Midianites. They just shocked them. They caused consternation. They caused confusion. And the Midianites, by the power of the Lord, attacked each other and fled. Ruth Roberts has a friend called, whom she calls Val, who doesn't understand her growing faith. But Ruth says to her, I've learned not only that I do need Jesus in my life, I absolutely believe that he holds everything, including me, together. You see, Ruth had heard at a conference and she'd written it down as a treasure which she kept with her. She'd heard God is ultimately in control. God is there with us. Whether we feel him or not, God has a plan for our lives and my life. God has a plan for your life and a plan for my life and a plan for this church's life, whether we understand it or not. And God works in the way he chooses. He knows. The way he chooses, which may be a way that's easy or difficult for us. Her friend Val asked her, do you believe that? That God's ultimately in control. Do you believe that? And Ruth answers, yes, I do. Do you believe that? Gideon surely came to believe it. Do you believe it? That God is in control. And therefore, let's sing Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.